Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, flip with me to the book of John, chapter 13. If you don't, you can look under your chair, and there is a possibility that may be in there. Although if you have moved a chair in our church at any point in time, you realize that they fall out quite easily. So, if there is a Bible under there, turn to John, chapter 13. And we're going to be moving through it. In there. Not 100% sure. I think we're going to be camping out here in the last part of John for maybe a couple weeks. Looking at some of the things that Jesus said as his final words. It tends to be that last words are hold a little bit of weight. And Jesus had some pretty profound things to say in those. Feet freak people out sometimes. Anybody in here like weirded out by feet? Come on, it's okay to be honest about that. Yeah, there's a couple people, right? Yeah, it's, you know, some people feet just kind of creeps them out. They're sort of like hands, but not. They're just and as a parent, your kids they climb into bed with you because they're scared or whatever, and it's like they practice kicking you, right? Or practice like shoving their foot right up in the back, small of your back when you're trying to sleep or something like that, right? Like feet are just, can be quite an annoying thing. In Jesus' day, they were too. They were, they walked around in Jerusalem cruisers, their sandals. And got dirty and got muddy and stinky and nasty, and they had to wash them on a pretty regular basis. And so this morning I want to take a look at a passage of scripture that I dearly love. In fact, this passage is the reason that I preach barefoot, and it's a reminder for me that in the same way as the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me," it's a reminder that for me as a minister, I could stand up here and be like, I'm the one that has all the answers for you guys, because y'all are screwed up. So you listen to what I have to say and not realize that the stuff that this book has to say is for me. So the sermon is for me. And if you guys get anything out of it, that's just a bonus, right? Look with me in John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" This passage is rich with culture. I mean, so rich with culture that honestly we don't get like 90% of it. Because we don't live in this day anymore. We don't do this kind of stuff anymore. It's just not it's not a part of our culture. There is cultural aspects that we can understand. Like we understand that as Alaskans, what do you do when you enter into a house? You take your shoes off, right? And I mean, that's totally an Alaskan thing. You know, you go to other states, they don't do that, right? I mean, it's totally a cultural thing. And so it was in Jesus' day that foot washing was a pretty normal thing that you did. So I want to walk us through a couple of the cultural things before we actually get to what I believe our Lord Jesus wanted to teach us out of this. And through all of this, I want you to have the question that our Lord asked, just kind of at the forefront of your mind. Do you understand? Do you understand what I have done for you? It begins by saying it was just before the Passover feast. Passover was one of the three high Jewish festivals. There were seven total. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Passover was the beginning of that. It was the day that the Jews celebrated and remembered what God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. The miracle that He had done as Moses or Charleston Heston, you know, stood up and said, "Let my people go," right? And everybody responded. I've joked about this before. If Moses doesn't sound like Charleston Heston, I'm going to be disappointed, right? You know, if he has like, and it did say that he didn't speak well. If he has like, you know, a little pipsqueak voice, it's not going to be good. But nothing to be done about it, I guess. And you remember the story, right? God delivers the people of Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt by His mighty hand. In what we now call the Passover, the death angel went over, and those who had the blood over their doorposts were spared, and those who did not, the firstborn of their house was killed. And so God delivered Israel out of their bondage through the Passover. And so year upon year, God gave them the command, this should be a lasting ordinance for you, that you should do this to generation, that you remember this is what the Lord has done. And He had certain prescriptions about what they were to do about those things, that they were to take a lamb and they were to observe it for a number of days, and they were to watch to make sure it had no spot or blemish. And then they were to slaughter it, and they were to roast it on a cross spit, and they were to eat it with bitter herbs, and they were to consume all of it, for the next day they would be delivered. And so this was to be something that they were to do every year continuously to remember God did this for us. God delivered us out of bondage and delivered us from death. And so year after year after year after year, the Jews followed this practice. Even when they were separated off into the Babylonian captivity, we have records of them observing the Passover and observing and remembering, this is what God has done for us. In Jesus' day, Passover took on a very distinct cultural aspect. It was one of those things that they, once again, as in the days of Moses, they were in bondage again. They were under Roman captivity. They really could not dictate their lives. Their lives were commanded for them. This is what you will do, and this is who you will pay taxes to, and this is what your life will look like. And so Passover became one of those tremendous things for the Jews to remember. God has done this before. And there was this longing in this heart in the Jews that said, God, would you do this again? Would you deliver us again? We are in bondage again. Would you deliver us again? And so they celebrated Passover. And so as it was, this what we now call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, was the day, the night leading into Passover. And that's what He says here. He says, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus, from a little boy, had celebrated the Passover. But Jesus knew that there was something far beyond just the story of the Passover that these people needed to see. They needed to see that this Passover, this lasting ordinance, was a foreshadowing of something that was going to transpire in their own day. And so Jesus, as He took these in, they prepared the evening meal. Now, this was not, they were not actually observing the what we would call the Passover, Passover Seder. This was the night leading into. The next morning would begin the slaughter of the lambs. The next day would be that day that they would enter into what they customarily observed as Passover. And so Jesus, as He came and And he sat and he ate with them. Remember last week as we talked about the woman who was the sinful woman who came in and wept over Jesus' feet and wiped her feet with his hair. Remember the cultural element of that was that they didn't eat at the same kind of tables that we eat at. Right? It wasn't a high table with some bar stool chairs. It was a low table. You reclined out on pillows with your feet kicked out. And all of these things that it says, there's all this culture that's in there. And I believe as Jesus was knowing that His time was coming soon, He knew what the days were bringing. And He knew that Passover was upon Him. And He knew that His time had come for Him to leave this world. And it's John records this by saying, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. So don't miss that. Like that would be an important statement, I would think. So the things that He is about to do, all of the things He is about to do, He is saying, I am showing you the full extent of my love. If you've ever had the question of, how much does God really love me? Like, how much does God really care about us? I mean, really, me, just me, isolated me, out in the middle of nowhere. Does God really love me? Does He even know that I'm here? Does God really care? He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. In the verse 3 it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power. Now let me ask you a question. If God had put all things under your power, what would you do? I'd have a Home Depot at the end of the runway right now. That's what I would do. Right? I don't know. Lowe's knows how to put stuff on sale. Home Depot does not. So in case you're ever wondering, right? Like, you know, I mean, if in our mind, in our fallen nature, we would say, if all things are under my power, I've got, you know, all things are under me. Boy, we're going to fix some stuff, right? I mean, these Romans are going to get squashed, right? We're going to put God's people in the rightful place. War, famine, all that stuff, it's all going to stop. That's what it's going to, you know. And so we picture, you know, that's what our nature is. And honestly, that's what the nature of the disciples were. That's what they thought Jesus was fixing to do. In their mind, remember, few days before this, in fact, 4 days prior, 3 days prior to this event, Jesus had just been brought in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And the people were crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! The ancient cry of the king returning into His temple. And so these guys are going, this is it! The king, he's going to... All the Jews have gathered to Jerusalem. They're here to celebrate the Passover. All Jesus has to do is stand up and say, follow me. We're going to take down the Romans. We're going to make things right. That's all He has to do. So you imagine these young 20-something disciples as they're looking and they're seeing, they're going, this is so cool, man. We get to see all this stuff happen. And they're so, you know, you can just feel that in them. And Jesus, knowing all that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God, His pedigree was secure. So what did He do? He got up, took off His outer garment, began to wash His disciples' feet. Say, what? That doesn't make sense. That's not what a king does. Rulers don't wash feet. Slaves wash feet. They're like the littlest kid in the house. That's their job. It was the cultural thing. You know, it's like culturally for us, you know, you come into the house and polite thing to do is to ask, hey, do you want anything to drink? Right? It's a polite thing to do. You wash people's feet. They had borrowed this room, so there wasn't like an assigned person to wash feet, but there wasn't anybody else jumping up to do it. I mean, would you have, like, you know, there's camel dung in them in our streets, right? You know, I mean, that's a low job to get the job of washing feet. So you can imagine nobody was really like excited about jumping into that. But it was a necessary thing. And here he is, the king of the universe, has all power under him. What does he do? He gets up, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and as the guys are reclined at the table, maybe eating some more hors d'oeuvres or something like that, Jesus begins, one after the other, to wash the disciples' feet. In modern day lingo, we would say, awkward, right? What is he doing? Like, he's Jesus, right? Like, that's the dude that called Lazarus out of the grave. What is he doing down on his hands washing my feet? And that's what Peter says. Lord, I'm going to get it exactly right. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Kind of freaking out about this. Jesus says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter. You shall never wash my feet. Like, that's not your job. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be like, you know, king. That's what you're supposed to do. Why are you washing my feet? He says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Now, the weightiness of that statement. The weightiness of the statement of, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And he goes on to wash their feet. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and then he returned to his place, head of the table. Right? And he asked them the question, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The first thing that I want us to catch from this is that we need Jesus to wash us. And it does not matter how long you have spent with Jesus, you still need Jesus to wash you. You still need Him. What happens, unfortunately, so often for believers in our day and time is there's an emotional experience or realization at some point in time, I need Jesus. Like, I don't want to go to hell, right? So you have the revivalists that are kind of basically asked the question, everybody who doesn't want to go to hell, raise your hand and go to the side of the room, right? Well, yeah, I don't want to go. I want to go to heaven. So there's like this emotional thing, but then year 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and you go, why are you a Christian? I don't know. It seemed like the right thing to do at the time. Rather than to say, because I needed Him. And by God's grace, I still realize my desperate, utter need for Him today. That the truth is, I as a believer now of 24 years, I need Jesus no less today than when I first believed. And in fact, because of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart and the realization that there are aspects and areas and dark corners that we have not laid before our Father, the realization that we need Him so much more. And for so many, they have forgotten the stench of hell that was dragging them in. We, like Peter, need to be washed by our Savior. The second thing for us to remember is that Jesus looked and said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Now don't miss that. Because here's the part that's tricky about that statement. Judas was in the room, and Jesus washed his feet. The foot washing is not something that we do to people, to only people that we like. Foot washing is sometimes something that we're called to do to people who have betrayed us, or plotting to betray us, or are absolutely indifferent to us. And the model, the example of our Savior was that He got down on His hands and feet, and He took the feet of the one who those same feet, in a mere matter of moments, would get up, walk out of the room, walk straight to the Roman authority or the temple authorities, and would turn Jesus over. Those same feet Jesus took in His hands and wet and washed. Because He was going to show the full extent of His love. Can God really love someone like me? Many people ask. Young people, old people, people that have done horrendous things. Things that ought not ever be mentioned in polite society. And they ask the question, could God love someone like me? Could God even wash someone like me? He washed Judas's feet. And He calls us to do the same. But it wasn't until Judas left that Jesus began to speak very plainly. He said, "These things that I do, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And in the latter part of chapter 13, after Judas is gone, actually says it in verse 31, he says, "And when he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." A new command. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you. And in fact, in the language in the Greek, it means in the same manner as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think a lot of times we get that phrase screwed up. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By how great of a Sunday service you have. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. By the fantastic program that your church puts on. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By the missions emphasis that you promote. Or by this, all men will know that you're my disciples by how big your budget is, or how big your steeple is, or how well you dress on Sunday, or how fancy your potluck is, or whatever. But we miss this very simple fact that Jesus said, this is a new command that you must do. By this, all men, including Judas's, will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Whose feet do you wash? Whose feet do you wash? Whose feet do you, as you gaze upon their life, and you see at whatever level you've either been put in connection with them or you've been put over them? Your spouse, your parent, your supervisor, your boss, your friend, your co-worker. Whose feet do you wash? Jesus said, as I have done for you, in like manner as I have done for you, you should do for each other. And he said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Those in marriage, would your spouse say that you wash their feet? That they are washed by you? Those of you who are close friends or co-workers, would your co-workers say that you distinctly, not in biblical terms, obviously, but that you wash their feet? That you love them in a way that even though it's not deserved, and it's not, they look and they go, why? Maybe even some of the same statements that you've may have been asked as you've been serving here. Why exactly are you here? Out here in the middle of, you know, nowhere. Spent thousands of dollars, took days off of work to come to the middle of nowhere to serve people you don't know. Why? Because I want to wash your feet. And some of you guys have been doing some pretty nasty foot washing this week. Right? I was talking to, I don't remember who I was talking to, was talking about pulling insulation that was still wet yesterday. Yummy. I remember two Januaries ago, and if you lived here in Galena, you remember two Januaries ago. Average high for the month was 35 below. It was the average high for the month. We had 8 days that it didn't get above 40 below. 4 days in the middle of that it didn't get above 50 below. Those of you who just moved here, sorry. It does. If they didn't tell you that... It really is tropical. It's like this year round. That's don't flee. No. And that month, I told, at the end of that month, I told my wife, I said, I feel like I have been on my back under a house all month. It was the month of the ministry of frozen poopsicles. That's what the month was. It was frozen sewer lines, frozen water lines, frozen boiler lines, you know, busted pipe, you know, I mean, that's what it was, right? And so, of course, you know, seminary was thoroughly trained me for how to thaw a frozen sewer pipe, right? I've told people, if the Lord ever grants me opportunity to run a seminary in between taking systematic theology and church history, you will take basic plumbing. It is... It's a necessity skill, right? Why? Because that was what modern day foot washing looks like. It was getting on your hands and knees and doing dirty work that somebody else should have to do that, right? And in our culture, guys, as Americans, we have gotten to the place where we pay people to do those kind of things. Except out here. There ain't nobody to pay to do it, right? And everybody's staring at it going, huh? What do we do? You know? It is modern day foot washing. And so as the culture looks at us, as the world looks at us, as they see us as the church, would they describe us as believers as those that intentionally, regularly, authentically wash their feet? Or do we build museums to how cool we think we are? And consume, consume, consume. Church has never been about us. Ever. Ever. Which I mean, it's those that are from out of town, the residents here in Galena of evangelical faith and practice are either blessed or cursed, whichever way you look at it. Because if you're not Roman Catholic, we are your option, right? So if you don't like the preaching, you know, go podcast somebody. I don't know, right? Like, if you don't like the music, which, if you don't like the music, there's something wrong with you, right? Like, I'm so blessed to have the people that I have that help lead. But you're forced into the realization, it's not about me, it's not about what I like. It's not about conforming this, you know, this thing for me. It's about being who God made us to be and serving those around us. There was an accusation made of the early church at the conclusion. It was written right after the conclusion of the New Testament. It was written by the priest in Corinth. He was a pagan priest, and he was writing to the Roman magistrate about the problem of the atheists, which they called Christians, because we only believed in one God. So I was like, if you only believe in one God, why? How can you believe in any, right? You got to believe in lots. So there was the problem of the atheists. And one of the lines that he wrote in there is he said, the atheists humiliate us. Because not only do they take care of the needs of their own poor, they take care of the needs of ours as well. Can that be said of us? This American church? That not only do they... I don't even know we do a good job taking care of the needs of our own poor. Let alone those outside. What does it mean when it talks about the early church and it said, and amongst the believers there was none that had need? That's some serious foot washing going on. That's some serious selling of property and seeing needs and meeting those and being intentional and investing in lives. That's what that was about. And by God's grace in this flood, He has given us only one option to do that. To take care of the needs of our own and to take care of the needs of those around us. Why? Because by this, by exactly what I just did, all men will know that you are my disciples. By your love for one another. And don't miss this, that Jesus was going to... I mean, you know, it's one thing to like humiliate yourself and get down on your hands and feet and wash somebody's feet, right? But that's not the washing He was talking about. Remember He said... It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus gathered with the disciples. You remember how the Passion event goes? He has the Last Supper. They leave. They go out to the garden to pray. He has the weeping time where Jesus struggled. Because Jesus wanted to do what God was asking Him to do. But it doesn't mean that it was easy. And He was asking, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Hey guys, if Jesus prayed that, it is okay for us to pray that too. I can't do this. If there's any other way, God, I can't do this. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But ultimately, we have to come to the same statement that our Lord made. But not my will. Your will be done. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records for us that on the Passover, that they would begin the slaughter of the lambs. They would begin that slaughter at the third hour, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning, in our understanding of time. They would begin the slaughter in the temple of the sacrificial lambs. And they would begin to slit their throats and hand them over, and slit their throats and hand them over after a week of observing them, a week of observing whether or not they had spot or blemish. And as they would slit their throats and they would push them to the side, and again and again and again and again they would spill the blood of these innocent lambs, remembering, God, would you deliver us? Would you deliver us? Would you deliver us? Isn't it interesting that on the day of Passover, The very day that they were celebrating God's redemption. And at the very same hour that the first blade hit the throat of the first lamb and drew a cross, Scripture records for us that the Son of God was crucified at the third hour. And when they completed the sacrifice, they would say, "It is finished." What did Jesus say? It says, after he had done and said everything to fulfill all that had been said about him, it says that he drew up and drew a breath into his lungs, and he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And with that, he gave up his spirit. "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Whose feet do you wash? In spiritual leadership, there is always the challenge to say, "God, how do I minister? What do I do? How do I respond to this, to what it is that we are called to do?" It's always a challenge for us as ministers because we don't... I'll let out a secret. We don't have a clue what we're doing, right? All right. Right. I'm just walking, following, saying, "Okay, Jesus, I'm doing the next thing," right? Freaking out. Because I feel the weight of it. And sometimes there's Judas's and sometimes there's Peter's. And the answer for ministry is always this. Answer the question, "How? How do I wash their feet?" And so to be in spiritual leadership is to do that. This past May, we as a church transitioned into an elder model of leadership. We called a number of elders to do that, to provide spiritual leadership and to walk. Ken, I'm going to ask you to come and have a seat up on the stage for me in a moment. My charge to my elder that's here is to go and do likewise. My charge to you as my family and my friends, is to answer the question, do you know what He has done for you? And His charge is, as I have washed your feet, you go and wash one another's feet. Let's pray together. Father God, it is in Jesus' name that we come before You and pray. Because it is because of Your washing that we can stand before You as adopted sons and daughters of God. It is nothing of our own merits. It is nothing of our own goodness. It is purely by Your sovereign grace and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross for us. And so, Lord, in humility we come and we ask for You, Father, to wash us. And we ask, Father, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the need that is around us. God, many of us are exhausted. And so, Father, I pray for the divine and supernatural ability to take a stand once again, to love, that all may know that we are Your disciples. We love You, Father. It's Your name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we do have potluck this, I guess, this afternoon now. And so why don't you do this for me? Why don't you stand? We'll move some tables and pull some chairs out. Just remember, the Bibles and hymnals fall out. So pick up and move around carefully. And we'll have some time of fellowship.